I want to direct your attention this evening to an event that occurred in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at several verses there. But we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to put up on the screen behind me just a few verses out of John chapter 5, and we'll sort of highlight these and talk about them. But the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, Jesus, all this passage says is that Jesus went to Jerusalem during the feast. There was a feast. We don't know. The Bible hasn't revealed to us which of the many Jewish feasts that Jesus was attending. Whether it was the Passover, whether it was the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't know. But the Bible says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem in order to probably celebrate this feast. But rather than going directly to the temple, rather than going to a place of sacrifice and worship, the Bible says that Jesus went to a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. And the pool would have been at about this location of the mock-up of Jerusalem at that particular time. So this is where Jesus went. He went, and this was not, let's sort of clear our mind of something. Jesus may not have immediately entered the temple when he went to this pool, but it was not a, I hesitate to put it like this, but it was not a public swimming pool. This was not a place where people would go in order to just recreate. The Bible says that at this pool, there was a multitude of sick people lying there seeking to be healed. Because you see, according to the scriptures, you know, an angel, and I recognize in some translations this is a controversial passage, but the Bible says that an angel stirred the water. And so whoever got into that water would be healed of whatever disease that they had. So, ladies and gentlemen, we recognize that this pool would have had some healing properties in the water at certain times. Now, what you also have to understand is, while there may have been healing properties in that water, it would have been a very filthy place to be. Because there would have been all manner of disease, there would have been all manner of bacteria. It was not a lovely place to be. Now this picture that I'm about to put doesn't represent the pool of Bethesda, but it represents perhaps the filth that would have accompanied that, where the sick people came and just lay hoping to be healed. It would have been a very unsanitary place. It would have been a place where the spread of disease and filth would have been rampant. But Jesus goes to this pool, and he does so for a reason. And the Bible, and we're going to pick up our reading again, because the Bible says that when Jesus went to this pool of Bethesda, he encountered a certain man. The Bible says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. That word infirmity just simply means a weakness. We aren't real sure what was the cause or really what was the extent of the weakness, other than the fact it seems that the man would have been at least a paraplegic. He would have been someone who was not ambulatory. He was not able to get into the water. He had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, now let's stop and wait a minute. I'm not even going to talk to you yet about what Jesus said to him, but I want you to sort of get this picture. Here is a man that had been in this infirm condition. He had been a paraplegic at least. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. And chances are, I believe I would not be stretching it very much to say that he had been at this pool of Bethesda many times during this 38 years, seeking to get into the water and take advantage of the healing properties in that water. And Jesus knew of this man's condition. And Jesus knew how long the man had had suffered with this infirmity, unable to walk. And so Jesus encounters this man. Jesus comes up to this man, and Jesus asks him a question. Jesus says to him that had been lying here, sick of the, or infirm for 38 years, Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you, you know, when you read the scriptures, if something kind of jumps out at you, it's kind of odd. You ever think about that? Doesn't this seem to be an odd question? I mean, it almost seems to be a nonsensical question. Here is a man that had been paralyzed for 38 years. Here is a man that was there that was trying at least to get into the water in order to take advantage of the healing properties. And Jesus looks at him and said, hey, fellow, do you want to get well? Jesus looks at him and said, do you want to be made well? Don't you think that's kind of an odd question to ask? I mean, it's almost as young people say, that's a no-brainer. You know, and to think about this. Jesus could have just reached down and touched that man and healed him. Jesus could have picked him up and put him in the water at the time that the water was stirred. Jesus could have done either of those. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't have to touch him. Jesus didn't have to put him in the water. Jesus could have just spoken a word and that man would have been healed. But rather than doing that right off the bat, rather than doing that immediately, Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? We could ask it like this. Do you want to be healed of your infirmity? Do you want to be healed of your sickness? Do you want to be able to walk again? Now, I'm going to just stop and think with me for a moment. How did the man answer the question? When Jesus asked him that question, what did the man say? Did the man say to Jesus, yes, absolutely, I want to be healed? No, he didn't say that. Did the man say to Jesus, yes, I want to be made new? Did the man say to Jesus, yes, I want to walk, I want to run, and I want to jump, and I want to be like everybody else? That's not what the man said. The man didn't answer Jesus that way. Let's notice what the man said in answer to Jesus. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. That's found in verse 7. Now I want you to just park all that we've said in the back of your mind for just a little bit, because we're going to come back to all of this in a moment, and we're going to kind of make some points and some applications and to draw all of this into a lesson. But before we do that, I want us to remember that the man did not answer Jesus, yes. Now, we might be a little incredulous, or you may be, when you hear me say that. You may say, now, J.R., I think you might be stretching it a little bit, because after all, surely he wanted to get well. I think it would be safe to assume that he wanted to be healed, or otherwise he would not have been there. But I want us to stop a moment and think about it. I want us to just kind of mull over that just a little bit. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that question that Jesus asked that man is a deep and a dark and a disturbing and a very revealing question. And I believe it's something that we ought to stop and ponder today. Because I tell you, this kind of gets to the heart of something that a lot of times we want to keep under cover. This gets to the heart of something that sometimes we want to keep under wraps. And we don't really want to admit that there's something hindering us. We don't want to admit that, well, you know, maybe, you know, do you want to be made well? Now, there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people who have told me, yes, I want to overcome my problems. There are a lot of people who are dealing with sin and temptation and problems in their lives, dealing with, you know, problems at home, family problems, and I'll talk to them and they'll tell me, yes, I really want these problems to be solved. I really want these problems to be overcome. But you know what? They never, ever do one thing to change things so that the problems can be overcome. They never make any effort to get well, so to speak. It just, you know, they're not willing to do what's necessary. They're just unprepared to do what's necessary to overcome their problems. An English poet made the observation one time that men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but they are unwilling to improve themselves. So they therefore remain bound. They don't want to get well. I know, you may think, J.R., I don't know about that. I think everybody wants to improve their lot in life, do they? Why did Jesus ask this man, hey fella, do you want to get well? Hey buddy, you want to lay there for the rest of your life, or do you want to get well? You know, that's something that's being asked to us. Do we really want to make some changes in our lives? Do we really want things to improve? Do you really want to get well? I'm going to use two illustrations here to show you that not everybody wants to get well. Now, and again, I'm going to preface this by saying, don't anybody leave this building tonight and go out here and spread the vicious rumor that J.R. is preaching the gospel according to Barney Fife. And the reason that I say that is because I'm going to use a little illustration from a clip of the old black and white Andy Griffith episodes that was back in the early to mid-1960s. If you're familiar with the old Andy Griffith episodes, they'd been on television for 40 and 50 years, and everybody ought to be familiar with them for a little bit. In episode 4 of the first season, when the characters were being sort of introduced to the television audience, there was a lady druggist that came to town that took over from her uncle in Walker's drugstore. And so there was a little old lady in town by the name of Emma Brand that had been taking these little placebo sugar tablets. And the former druggist would sell them to her for a dime without a prescription. But there was nothing there, just sugar tablets. And she was really convinced that this was something that was giving her life. It was almost a miracle drug. Well, the new lady druggist wasn't going to give her those pills without a prescription. And so the woman that was wanting those pills, Miss Emma Brand, she took to the sick bed. And people all over town began bringing her food. You know, pot roast and soup and pies and cakes and all, brought it all over here. And so she just laid up on the couch, man, she's eating all this food. And one of the characters said of Miss Emma, said, you know, she enjoys poor health. Well, she didn't want to get well because she enjoyed all the attention that it brought to her. You know, it was good. She just enjoyed poor. And I tell people, I know folks like that. Sometimes you meet people and you shake their hand and this is a greeting. You know, how do you do? That's a greeting. But somebody that's like Miss Emma here, when you say, how do? They think that you have asked to look at their medical record. Well, honey, if I just had the time to tell you how I felt. Oh, my head is swimmy and my arthritis is acting up again and I've had a pain back here in my... And it's on and on and on. But they enjoy telling you those kinds of things. So when Jesus asked this man, do you want to get well? Maybe there's something underlying here. The late Paul Harvey told about a man that was in prison. And he had been in prison for a number of years. He'd been institutionalized for a long time. And he was just an ideal prisoner, Paul Harvey said. Paul said he'd get up when he was told to get up. He'd go to bed when he was told to go to bed. He would do what the guards told him to do. He'd go to chow when it was time to eat. He went to the shop and worked when he was told to go. Just an ideal prisoner. So, as a result of that, he got an early release. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, not really. He'd been institutionalized so long that he couldn't perform on the outside. And so he commits a petty crime so that he can be reinstitutionalized. Do you want to get out of jail? Yes, I do. Well, he gets out of jail. What's he do? Go right back. Miss Emma, do you want to get well? She enjoys poor health. So Jesus comes up to this man and he says to this man, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now I want us to just stop and think about that for a moment. I want us to think about the answer that this man gave. He said, sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. As a matter of fact, when I try to do it on my own, somebody gets down there before me. Now, I understand. I understand that, you know, you may think that, you know, surely, you know, obviously he wants to be made well. But stop and think about something. Perhaps he realized with good health, now he's going to have to go to work. Perhaps he realized now that if he gets well, he's going to have to earn a living. And he's not going to have anybody serving him. He's going to have to be one that now serves other people. It's just like, you know, the man get out of jail now. You know, he's not living off the taxpayers anymore. Now he's going to have to start paying taxes. So what's the man say? He says really a couple of things that are interesting to me. He says, you know what? I've tried. I can't. I've tried to get in the water. I really have. I've tried. And every time that I make an attempt to get in the water, somebody gets in the water before me. Somebody always beats me. And you know what? There's not one living soul that has ever helped me try to get into this water. And he can go on and on. It's no use. I've tried. I can't get in. Nobody helps me. And you know, you could just compound that. You know, like we hear today, it's no fair. It's no use. I just can't do it. On and on and on. Now perhaps we may think it'd be difficult to criticize him. After all, this has been going on for 38 years. Maybe he did feel that he was a failure. Maybe he did feel that the situation was hopeless. Maybe he did feel that this is the way that it was going to always be. It's like I hear people say, well, you know what, J.R.? It is what it is. What's that mean? You know, I used to think when somebody said, well, it is what it is, that they were pointing out the obvious. But I learned that's not so. When somebody says it is what it is, they are pointing out the hopeless nature of the condition. It is what it is. It'll never be any better. Now what I want us to do after examining this man, I want us in this audience this evening to spend a little bit of time answering Jesus. Now, I don't know what may be going on in your life. I don't know what it is that you're facing. I don't know what struggles that you're undergoing, whether they're physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever they may be. But I want to ask you the question this evening, do you want to get better? Do you want to be made well of whatever it is that is problems that you're facing and infirmities that you may have? Now, let me help us answer that a little bit. Do you want to be made well, or do you really enjoy being a victim? I know I am being politically incorrect here, but I'm going to deal with something that needs to be addressed. There are a lot of people, both in and out of the church, who truly enjoy victimhood. They truly enjoy being a victim of their circumstances, being a victim of the oppression of other people or whatever. But they really enjoy being a victim. You know what they say? I've tried, but it's no use. I've tried to get better. I've tried to get over this. I've tried to improve myself, but it's no use. You know, just stop and think about it. Just think about the times, ladies and gentlemen, that we'll go on a diet. You know, we really want to improve our health, so we decide that we're going to go on a diet. And we go on a diet and we try, and it, you know what we'll say? Well, I try, but you know what? I'm just somebody who can't lose weight. I've tried. You know, I got a son-in-law. One of my sons-in-law is a pretty big fella. And so sometimes he has problems with his blood pressure and his cholesterol, and the doctor tells him, hey, listen, you're going to have to lose some weight. And so my daughter puts him on a diet. You know, he's almost as bad as the fellow I heard about one time. The fellow said, he's telling his co-worker, he said, you know, I went on a 30-day diet. I said, 30-day diet? I said, how'd you do? He said, lost 19 days. Yeah, it didn't do him any good. And that's the way my son-in-law is, you know. So my daughter put him on a diet, you know. And he'll lose a little bit, and before long, he's got it all back. And he'll lose a little bit. And so he told my daughter, you know what he told my daughter? He said, you know, don't do me any good. Go on a diet. He tried all kinds of excuses. Said he had a gland problem. He said, you know, it's a DNA problem and all these other things. Finally, he come with this solution.
He told my daughter, he said, I'm not going on any more diets. She said, why not? He said, well, I've just discovered that I'm big boned. And my daughter said, whoa, wait a minute. Said, how many fat skeletons you ever seen? You know, but this is the way we are. How many times have we tried to quit smoking? How many times have we tried to quit cussing? How many times have we tried to quit doing the things that just plague us and burden us? And we always come back to this, I tried, but I can't. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to walk up to you and say to you what the Master said to this man lying by the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to get well? Or are you going to spend the rest of your life lying there and wallowing in self-pity as a victim? Do you want to get well? You see, it's a dark question. It's a probing question. It gets to the heart of who we are. Do you want to be made well? Do you? Or do you secretly enjoy being a victim? Or could it be that you enjoy blaming somebody else for your difficulties? And I'm going to tell you, that's something that is very prevalent. You take somebody maybe there's something happened down at church. And maybe they didn't get spoken to, or maybe somebody slighted them about something, or somebody hurt their feelings or something. And you know the first thing they'll do is take it out on God, and they'll quit serving God. And you go visit them, and you know what they're going to say? They're not going to take any blame for this. They're not going to tell you, I have chosen to go to hell. That's not what they're going to say. They're going to blame somebody else. They're going to blame somebody down there at church. They're going to blame the preacher. They're going to blame the elders. And they're going to blame somebody that had offended them. Do you want to be made bad? Or do you just want to blame everybody? It's like young people. I talk to young people sometimes that their parents raised them to serve God, and suddenly they grow up and they quit serving God. And I go talk to them and say, okay, what's going on here in your life? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother J.R. If my mama and daddy, they drugged me to church every time the doors were open from as long as I can remember. And I had to go to Wednesday Bible study at every gospel meeting, and they even started having VBSs, and I had to go during the summer. And I've heard that story of Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree so many times I could tell it in my sleep. And so I'm just gonna quit and go to hell because mom and daddy made me go to church. Get a life. Why don't you be honest about the matter? You know, I'm gonna tell you something. I bet mom and daddy made you brush your teeth. And I bet mom and daddy made you change your clothes. And I bet mom and daddy made you go to bed and get up. And you still do every one of those things. But no, I'm not going to serve God, and I'm going to blame somebody else. Do you want to get well? You want to lie there. You see, this is something that we need to be serious in addressing. I'm not going to do it. Somebody made me mad. Somebody upset. Do you want to get well, or are you afraid to make the effort to get well? Now just stop and think about that. Are you afraid? You know, I know people. I know people, ladies and gentlemen, who are afraid. They've built for themselves a little tiny box. And they live in that little tiny box. And they're afraid to get out of that box. There are people who will not fly on an airplane. I know people personally who will not get in elevators or even on escalators. And when I think about that, I wished I lived on the 40th floor, never coming to visit me. I really do. But you know, we do that. You get in these little bitty boxes, you know, and we're often afraid to get out of those little bitty boxes. And we're really afraid to try. How many times have I heard, I can't even begin to count, the times that I've heard somebody say, well, you know what? I really would like to be a member of the church and I'd like to be a Christian, but you know what? I'm just afraid that I can't be faithful. I'm just afraid that I'll mess up. I'm just afraid that I wouldn't be able to endure to the end. I'm just afraid. And people are, that governs their lives. That you know, their lives are lived in fear.
Do you want to get well? Are you afraid to get up?
You notice what Jesus told this man? Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, hey, really just a few words here, but you can break it down that Jesus told him three things. Jesus told him, number one, rise. Get up. Move. Change your position. Change your perspective. Stop what you're doing and start moving. Rise. Then he says, hey, take up your bed. Hey, pick it up. Don't leave anything behind. Take your excuses with you. Take your blame with you. Get up. And then what did he say? He said, walk. Go forward. Be confident. Stop wallowing in I can't. Stop wallowing in I tried, but I wasn't successful. Stop it. Get up, move, and go forward. You know, I talk to a lot of people. Sometimes they tell me about the local churches of which they're a part. And I say, well, you know, we just can't get anybody to do anything. We just can't get anybody to be active. Can't get anybody to teach class. Can't get anybody to wait on the table. Can't get anybody to clean the building. You name it. It hadn't been too awful long ago. We've three elders where I preach and worship, and I serve as one of the elders there. Well, we had a bunch of teenagers there, a bunch of teenage boys. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. Last teenage class I taught, high school class, that we had 24 or 25 students in that high school class. And a number of them are boys. And all the boys in this high school class, they said they wanted to have a meeting with the elders. I said, okay. So we elders, we met with those boys. You know what they said? You know what they was asking us? They were asking us, give us more to do. Let us do more here. Let us lead singing more. Let us wait on the table more. Let us get involved in this more. And they just going down a whole list. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I love to hear that because I'm not looking at somebody that's going to lie on the floor and do nothing. They said, we're going to move. We want to do something. Do you want to be made well? Or are you afraid to get well? Or let's say this, do you want to get well or do you just want relief? You just want relief instead of a cure. Surgeon said one time that he had many patients who would rather have surgery than to operate on their lifestyles. Take a pill, do something, but don't change your behavior. You see, this is a problem that we have. Do you want to be made better? Do you want to get well? Or do you secretly enjoy being a victim, blaming others, or you're afraid, or do you just want relief? Now, you think incorrectly, but you think I've been pretty pointed in this lesson. I haven't, but I'm about to get pointed. I'm about to make some applications here. And this is about what the time where the old saying goes, the rubber hits the road, and we're going to see what we're made of. So let's answer Jesus' questions more specifically. Do you really, Christian, husband and wife, do you really want your marriage to be better? Do you really? I'll tell you what, it's been my experience over the years that I encounter a lot of Christians who have unhappy homes. All they're together. They haven't divorced. They haven't walked out on one another, but I'll tell you what, there's unhappiness in those homes. And, you know, we could go through and talk about what Paul says in Ephesians 5, how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to respect their husband. We could go through all of that. We could talk about what Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3 in reference to a wife and a husband and their relationship and how the problems can even short-circuit their prayers to God. And you talk to people and they say, well, I really want my marriage to be good. And I want to be happy and I want things to be at home the way that God intended for them to be. Do you really? Do you really? If you do, there are certain things that you must do. You must begin to obey what God says. You can't keep on doing it. You know, what do they say about insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results.
when there's hatred and unkindness at home, and men and women are just bickering and fighting and making a disgusting situation, that marriage is going to fall apart. That marriage is not going to last. I tell people that, you know what? It is possible, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to sin sufficiently against someone's love that you kill that love. It will die. You can stomp it to death with your bickering and your unkindness and your harshness and your hatefulness. If you want things to be better at home, if you want your marriage to be made well, there are things that you can do, and you need to bring God into that marriage. I've had people, had a couple come and talk to me about performing the marriage ceremony for them. And you know what they wanted me to do? They wanted me to conduct a marriage ceremony and never mention the name of God. I said, well, you can count me out. I'm not going to be a part of this. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people who try to build marriages based on that same philosophy without God. But when that happens, you're asking for trouble, and you're asking for a marriage that's not going to last. If you really want your marriage to be made better, then it can become better if you become the person that God intends for you to become, both as a husband and a wife. You see, we're making some applications, do you really? You know, it's not going to do any good to run off to the elders and run off to the preacher and begin to cry about, well, my marriage, what have you done? What are you doing? Do you want your marriage to be made better? See, that's a deep, dark question. Do you want to be made well? What about this? Do you really, seriously, want to break your addictions and your habits? Do you really? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know men who come back from AA meetings and stop by the liquor store and get a pint of vodka. I know men who go to meetings based upon the 12-step program to break their addiction to pornography, who go home and begin to hoard X-rated movies and visuals on their computer. You know what? I'm going to tell you something about that. I was reading something that Philip Yancey said about a man that became addicted to pornography, and he was an older man in his 70s. And he, because of diabetes, he was losing the sight in his eyes. He lived alone. And the only food that he had was brought to him by a Meals on Wheels program. And the little bit of money that he got from his Social Security, he would spend on X-rated movies. And he would sit there with a toboggan on his head, his face all up next to the television set, watching that filth on television. Now let me tell you, do you want that to be descriptive of you when you're 70 or 75 years old? Do you want to get over this? Do you want to break the addictions that are controlling you? Do you want to break the addiction of tobacco? Do you really? Is it something we just talk about? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we do, then there's something that we can do about it if we're serious. If that's really what we want to do. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yes, there's something you can do. Is it difficult? You bet it's difficult. Is it going to take some effort? Yes, it's going to take a great deal of effort. But in order to change your behavior, you've got to change your thoughts. And you've got to change your heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Do you really want to break your addictions? Do you really want to become a more spiritual person? Do you really? You know, Paul talks in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6 about those who are spiritually minded as opposed to those who are carnally minded. Do you really want to be more spiritual? Do you really want to know what God says? Do you really want to pattern your life after what God says? Well, I'm going to tell you something you can do. You can spend more time in the Bible than you do at the gym. You can spend more time at church than you do down here at the corner doing whatever it is that you're doing. There are things that you can do. It's not going to do me any good to just claim,
Well, I would really like to be more spiritual. There's something that I have to do. You see. Now, do you really want to get well? And what about your children? Do you really want your children to be more devout? Somebody said, well, J.R., that is absolutely a ridiculous question. Certainly, I want my children to be more devout. Do you? Is this something that you're willing to work at? You know, I know parents who say that who never even actually help their children get their Bible lessons. I know parents who say that never spend a moment studying with their children or praying with their children. Young man came by the house some time ago and was telling us about, we knew his mother and father, they're members of the church, and this young man has since left the Lord. But he come by and he was talking to my wife. I wasn't there. He was talking to my wife. And he shared this bit of information with my wife when he was talking to him about his spiritual well-being. He said to my wife, he says, you know, all the years that I was growing up, I never one time heard my mother pray. Now his mother is lamenting the fact that her son is in apostasy. Do you really want your children to be more devout? If you do, then you're going to have to rise, pick up your bed, and walk. There's something you're going to have to do. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. His mother spent some time with him in the Bible. And the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read again what God said to the children of Israel that was necessary in order for them to be able to ensure that the coming generation was going to be faithful to God. Listen to what He says. He said in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, I tell people, if you don't get anything else out of this passage, if you've got children at home, this passage is telling you that the last thing that they hear when they go to bed is the Word of God, and the first thing they hear when they get up in the morning is the Word of God. Now, if you want to ensure that your children become more devout, this is where it's got to begin. We've got to want that more than anything. That's got to mean more to us than our son scoring the winning touchdown or our daughter making the winning goal. This has got to be what is our priority. Do you really want to be made well? And finally, do you really want to be saved? You know, not everybody wants to be saved. I just got to tell you that. Not everybody who believes in God actually wants to be saved. I know that sounds harsh, and I know that sounds judgmental, but I'm telling you, I can back that up by evidence. You know the story of the rich young ruler, do you not? Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. He came to Jesus where he wanted to know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. That's like, you know, what must I do to be saved? Jesus told him, well, you keep the commandments. And he said, which? And Jesus listed a few commandments. Hey, you know what he said? He said, I've kept these from my youth up. And I don't doubt that he did. Jesus didn't accuse him of lying. Probably did. Kept the commandments. Then he asked the question. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The devil is in this question. The devil is in this question. Because this boy knew. He's testing Jesus. Okay, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. What do I still lack? And Jesus now getting to the heart of the matter. Well, fellow, if you're serious, if you really want to get well, sell everything you've got. Give the proceeds to the poor, and you come follow me. Are you serious? Is this really what you want? No. This young man turned and walked away from the Lord because he had many riches. He was not about to surrender his greed and his possessions to know the Lord.
So you see, everybody who talks about salvation do not really want to be saved. I'm reminded of another man in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. You know, that's the final few verses there of Luke 9 talks about the three would-be disciples of Jesus. Jesus tells this one to follow me. He said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me bury my father. And Jesus said, No. That's not going to work. You let the dead bury the dead. That's not going to work. And you know, we look at that and we think, boy, that's pretty harsh. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I've heard people say that perhaps the man's father wasn't even dead at this time. Maybe he was just suggesting that I need to do some things. I need to, you know, make sure, get these family obligations out of the way. And you know, it's kind of like saying when I get out of college, and you know, it's like saying when I get, you know, have to quit working this second job. And you know, it's like saying when the kids are a little older. You know, I get all this out of the way, then I'm ready to follow you. Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. Now, I don't know whether the man's father was alive or dead. He could have been dead at that particular time. Could have been literally waiting to be buried. I don't know. But I'll tell you what's wrong with it. I'll tell you what's wrong with the man's request. It's his use of a word. There's a word in that request that reveals this man's intention. And the word that the man used was the word first. Let me first bury my father. Flashback to Matthew 6 and verse 33. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That, I tell people, and I'll tell you tonight, God never comes next. He's either first or He's not at all. Do you really want to be made well? Do you really want to leave the old life of sin and begin a new life of salvation? Do you really want to make changes in your life? Do you really want your future to be what God intended for your future to be and what Jesus died for it to become? If you do, rise, take up your bed, and walk. It is entirely up to you. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that's turn from them, and confess your faith in Him, to be baptized today in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. Don't just talk about it. Make the necessary change that will ensure your relationship with God. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You need to come home in repentance and prayer. We'll help you in any way that we can. But the choice is yours. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. While together we stand and as we sing.